Welcome to the More Life Church podcast. We are always encouraged to know that God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know and send us an email to amen@morelifechurch.com. Now enjoy today's message.
Part two of a message series called Arguing with Jesus, and I want to kind of tell you just a little bit about how we arrived at this idea. Easter of this year, we did a survey, and nearly 1,200 responses later, we were given several questions that outlined what you wanted to know from Scripture, and so this entire series has come out of those responses, and so I'm going to give you what each weekend is, and then I'll tell you a little bit more about what we're going to get into today with today's subject. Next weekend is September 30th, and it is the fifth Sunday of the month, and anytime we have five Sundays in a month, we do water baptism. And so next weekend, we'll be doing water baptism during our worship portion of the service. If you've never been in our church during water baptism, I encourage you not to miss, because it's really, really one of my favorite weekends of the year that we do when we do water baptism. And if you've never been water baptized but have made a decision for Jesus, I strongly encourage you right at the end of this service, go into the lobby at Connect Central and tell them you want to be water baptized. It would be our honor to join you in the next step of your spiritual journey. In fact, this week, Daniel came into the office that I was working in, and he knocked on the door and he said, hey, can I interrupt you for a second? I said, sure, I need a break. And so I came out of that space I was working in and went into the church office. And there was a little child, 3-year-old girl. And she was so excited. And her name is Chesney. And she came out of one of the offices, and she was in there. And I just walked in, and she walked out. And she had this big smile on her face. And I can still see her face. And I could see her little blue and pink tennis shoes, because she was up on her tippy toes. And she says, I'm so excited, because next week I'm going to be water baptized. And I was like, oh, that's awesome. And her mom asked her, she said, now what does water baptism mean, Chesney? And she said, it means that I've invited Jesus to live in my heart, and I'm going to follow him. And I was like, whoa, that's awesome. She gets it. It's amazing how complicated as adults we make things, especially water baptism. So I just want to kind of make it really, really plain. If you've made a decision for Jesus and you've never been water baptized, take that step and say yes to that thing that Jesus is asking you to do next. And so you can do that right after. You might say, you know what? I've been water baptized before, but I'm not so sure it stuck. It might have wore off a little bit. You will come back in and we'll rebaptize you. It's just be an awesome way to be a catalyst for your faith. That's next week. And along with that, the subject, because we always have elevated numbers of guests, people celebrating with their families as they're making this decision. Y'all wanted to know if the Bible can be trusted. And so we are going to talk about that next week during water baptism. The week after that, October 7th, we're going to talk about gender and sexuality. Y'all had some questions about that, so we're gonna cover that subject the best we can. The week after, we're gonna talk about politics. That's gonna be interesting. You don't want to miss it. October 21st, we're gonna answer the question: can we really forgive them? And the final week of this series is going to be teaching you how you can share your faith in a personal way. And so we're going to cover all of those subjects, because you've asked us for it. And it's all built on this idea that some of the things that I read in Scripture go against my natural response to life. Now, probably you're that way as well. You read something. I hope you're this way from time to time. I hope you, when you read something, if it goes against the grain of your thinking, you stop and ask questions. Wait a minute. What is really being said here? Do I believe this? Especially today as we get about into this idea of difficult people. I want you as believers to be individuals who will be honest in your faith when you read the text and say, I don't get this, Jesus. We need to have a conversation about it. I need to understand better what you're talking about, because when you say things, it goes against my initial reaction. Anybody, are you all with me, or did I lose you? Like, sometimes we put our faith shield and helmet on and we're just like, not understanding, and we just move on and don't strive and wrestle to understand what's written. Now, let me say this. similar to arguments that I have with my wife, because my wife and I, we do argue. And the reason we argue in a loving relationship is to better understand each other, not for one person to be right and the other person to be wrong. However, in this relationship, Jesus is always right. Let me just take it down a little bit closer. The guy who says, I'm going to lay down my life for you, I'm going to be in the grave and in the tomb for 3 days, and then I'm going to be raised back up from the dead, the person who makes that claim and performs and makes good on that claim, he gets to be the final authority in my life. Like, whatever he says goes. But getting from point A to point B is sometimes a journey. And I may start and read something and be like, I don't know if that really works in real life, Jesus, but if I'll give him my time, if I'll wrestle with that text, if I'll just keep thinking and praying and seeking, he makes it really clear. So this idea about difficult people, I'm gonna show you what I mean by that, all right? In Luke chapter 6, Jesus speaking, and here's what he says. But to you who are listening, if you're listening to me, say I'm listening. Here's what he says, love your enemies. Warning, problem, argument right there, right? Like 3 words in after he says, are you listening? He says, love your enemies. I'm not going to try to be something that I'm not this morning. So I'm going to ask you to not do the same, all right? I'm going to ask you to do the same and just be real for a minute. That when people are difficult, when they label themselves as against you, when they speak harshly toward you, I don't know if you're anything at all like me, but it's hard for me to do what Jesus says right here. It's hard for me to love that person. In other words, when someone opposes me, my natural inclination is to oppose them back. When someone's mean to me, it's my natural inclination to not invite them all the way into my circle of trust. Right? He goes on, he says this, do good to those who hate you. So he says, if they hate you, buy them a gift. Just pause and think about what Jesus is saying. It's easy to nod your head and say amen to that. It's a completely different thing to obey his command. Because I can promise you, there have been people in your life who've been your enemy, and your response has not been what Jesus said, which is to love. There have been people who've come into your life who've voiced that they hate you, and you did not buy them a new TV, a new car, pay off their house, take them to dinner. You're just like, this is a mess, right? But stick with me. He says, bless those who curse you. Now listen, this is supposed to be our response. When someone uses profanity in your direction, they curse at you. The human desire is to use even more creative words back to them than they used in your direction. But the amazing thing is this, that if we let Jesus transform us, what he says comes along with it, the power to perform his words in our life if we'll just stick with it. Watch this. He says this, pray for those who mistreat you. He starts giving us the answer out. And watch, if someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. Let me illustrate this for you. Ryan, would you please help me real quick? Seriously, come up here. Come on, please. Make some noise for Ryan just because you're not him right now. Okay, so Jesus is speaking to a group of people who understand the picture that he's painting. And in Jesus' culture, there's a social class distinction. Everything's divided by social classes, all right, in Jesus' world. So there's masters and there's slaves. There are lords and there are servants. And there's all kinds of rules defining how they are supposed to interact with each other. So everyone that he's speaking to is either in the in crowd or the out crowd. They're either a part of the affluent and the elite, or they are a part of the rejected misfit class. So he's talking to people with an understanding of how this works. And what he's referring to is a system of rules that regulated how masters would correct their servants. And here were the rules. There were some rules about this when you were to punish them. The first rule was you must use the back of your right hand when dealing out punishment. And you must only strike that individual on the right side. And so here's what he says. If I'm not going to hit you, because that's not a bad idea for both of us, but just come closer, all right? So here's what he says. If they slap you in the right hand, with their right hand on your right side, you're supposed to offer them the other cheek. So you're supposed to turn this way to them. Here's what is the person is in the position of having to respond by doing. They either have to use their left hand and the back of their left hand, which was forbidden. And if the individual were to use their left hand, they had to give that servant all of their possessions. So that's not an option, right? The other option is to do it with their right hand, but an open palm. And if they do that, the slave has earned their freedom from the master. So he says, turn the other cheek. And so what I want you to, thank you, Ryan, that's awesome. Thank you. I'll give him a round of applause there. Here's what I want you to see before we go into this any further, that this statement is not what we have made it to be as believers. Believers have made this a statement about we have to be a doormat for Jesus, and we just have to continue to take the abuse that's given to us. No. Jesus is saying, I'm changing everything, because by turning that cheek, you say, I'm no longer under a set of rules and obligations that this world system wants to impose on me, but rather by doing this, I'm changing the situation in my life, and I am stepping up and I am accepting the power, the dignity, and the authority that God has placed in my life. I'm no longer a slave to sin, but I am a son of the living God, and I am exercising my right by turning the other cheek. Does that make sense to y'all? Right? So here's what he says. He goes on and he says this. This is going to change everything for you. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. Here's what he's saying. I'm going to summarize it in your notes if you're taking notes. You're called to hug your haters. Another way of saying that is this. Jesus says, I came to change everything for you. You came today wanting to know how to deal with difficult people. And what I'm going to talk to you about is how to be more like Jesus. Because that's how we learn to deal with difficult things in our life, by becoming more like him. He says this. He says, it's not your responsibility to change anyone. It's your responsibility to love those you come in contact with. See, some of you think, well, if I could just deal perfectly with this difficult person, then everything in my life is going to change. Nope. I can't give you a set of 1, 2, 3 to make all difficult people disappear from your life. Jesus is not our spiritual rabbit's foot. He is not a magic wand in the books of Harry Potter. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he tells us that the answer to difficult people is don't wait for them to change. Know that change is available to you, and let me change you, and don't worry about them. Does that make sense? Some of you are like, no, it doesn't. Okay, so. And Paul says this in 2 Timothy. Again, I say, I got to say this over again. Don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. He had to repeat that for us because I get that wrong. A servant of the Lord Jesus Christ must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, be able to teach, and underline this if you're taking notes, and be patient with difficult people. It's like, you have to let me do something in your life. And this whole text, he makes this about you and not the other person. He references who you are in Christ and what your assignment is. And difficult people, the reason they get this label, I'm going to give you several reasons why I think they get this label. That I've labeled people as difficult for several reasons. You ready? Number one is because they challenge us. They push against what we're comfortable with. They have questions that we don't have answers to. And so we label them difficult because we don't know how to handle them because they're more challenging than what we would like to experience from them. Second, we label them difficult because they're different from us. Different economic class, different part of town, different color skin, different belief system, different whatever. And so we label them difficult because they're different. Thirdly, we label them different because they live with us. And what I mean by that is when we live in close proximity to someone, it increases our awareness of how difficult people can be. I'll give you a little example. Years ago, as a teenager, I would go visit my grandmother, and my cousin would come and hang out with us on a regular basis. And he lived in Florida, and I lived in Ohio. It was about a two-hour drive for us, and we would go and hang out. And after about 10, 12 days, every time, for years, we'd had enough of each other, and it showed up in terms, an expression of a fist fight. Anybody ever have a relationship with a friend like that when you're a kid? Like, and the idea here is, too much of a good thing is a bad thing. And when we live in close proximity with people, we label them difficult because we see them all day, every day. The next reason we label people difficult is they're difficult because we're difficult. We're hard to get along with at times, and so we just impose that on them. And since we're difficult, they're difficult in response. Now, next, fifth is they're difficult. We label them difficult because they are, in fact, difficult. There are just some people that they are difficult by nature, and so they get that label. The last one is something I want to clarify just for a minute or two. We label them difficult when really they're toxic, and that's different. And I wanted to make a distinction here because if you try to walk through life with a person who's toxic, you yourself are going to become contaminated. And it may not be that they are. It may just be that certain behavior is, certain relationships are. And earlier this year, I did a message series called Detox, which dives into this subject more. And you want to get that as a reference because I can't do this justice. But I want you to see this, and it's in your notes. All toxic people are difficult, but not all difficult people are toxic. And that's a very important distinction. And I'll give you some examples that are not in your notes. Difficult people, they might be rude, but toxic people have no respect for boundaries. In other words, toxic people do not accept the word no as a one-word sentence. They just keep pushing and keep pushing and keep pushing and keep pushing and keep pushing. And everyone in this room, there ought to be people in your life that when they ask something or they demand something or they require something, there should be people in your life that are allowed to tell you no. Let's practice this for just a second. Turn to your neighbor really quick and smile at him and say this. Say no. Toxic people don't understand what that boundary means. They want it their way. Difficult people might have drama, but toxic people are regularly playing the part of the victim, and they'll never let go of that. They'll always be the victim in every scenario. Difficult people might be demanding, but toxic people are controlling. They're manipulative. It has to always go their way. And if it doesn't, there is a price to pay. And that price to pay is through the form of a grudge, anger, resentment, unfair criticism, talking behind your back, undermining you because you didn't do what they wanted you to do. It's toxic. It's not something you need to be a part of right now. And fourthly, difficult people might be insensitive, but toxic people are abusive. That's why I wanted to share the illustration with Ryan's help. And I want to make sure that you're hearing me clearly, and I want to make sure if you're watching online, you hear this very, very clearly. Jesus never requires, nor does he ask, for any of us to stay in a toxic and abusive relationship. He does not require that of you. He requires you to walk in love, and sometimes you can do that at a close distance. At other times, you can need to do that from a long distance away. I've seen individuals go back time and time and time again to mentally, verbally, emotionally, and physically, and even sexually abusive relationships because they feel stuck in this challenging thing of, well, if I'm a Christian, then I'll just keep taking the beating. Listen to me very, very carefully. Jesus took a beating for us so that we could be sound and whole in every area of our life. He does not expect you to be anyone's whipping post. You need to understand that. You need to understand that. You do not have to tolerate that. And you're not expected to. You're expected to rise up with dignity that God has placed on your life. And be like him. And that's the starting point. We need to start today by learning to deal with difficult people in a Christ-like way. This isn't in your notes, but I want to make the point. To deal with people in a Christ-like way. So the answer to difficult people, you ready? Here's the answer, is for you to become more like Christ. It's not for you to impose pressure on yourself to change them. I love what Paul said. Paul says this. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, God's the one that makes it grow. You have a job, and God has a job, and the kingdom of God works best when you do your job and you let him do his job, and you don't try to do his job for him. And our job, here's our job, you ready? To become more and more like Jesus every single day. Does anybody want to be more like him? Or am I the only one? Come on, y'all. If you want to be like him, let me hear you make some noise, at least a little bit. I mean, so how do we get there? So what I'm going to suggest is we can look at four areas where Jesus interacted with difficult people, can see what he was like in that situation, and then ask God to help us be like that. And if we'll do our best to be like that, it'll change everything for us. Here we go. Number one. In dealing with difficult people, Jesus asks questions. He asks questions, which is interesting to me because oftentimes I think the natural response is for us to make statements, to make observations, to make suggestions, to make judgments. Especially in dealing with a difficult person or a difficult situation, we want to correct them. We want to change it. And so we tell them what we know. But Jesus is not trying to solve our problems with one statement. He does it through a conversation and by modeling a life that is in our best interest to follow. Watch this passage to highlight this idea in Luke chapter 12. Jesus has a gathering and someone in the crowd yells out and says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So somebody interrupts the moment and says, "My brother isn't giving me my portion of my family's inheritance. Something is not going the way I want it to go." And watch what Jesus' reply is. I guarantee the guy asked the question because he's thinking Jesus is going to say, "Hey, do the right thing and share this with your brother." That's why he calls out. He wants Jesus to solve the problem. But Jesus does something different and he asks a question. He says this, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" In other words, I think Jesus is saying this to them, "You figure it out. Why are you trying to get me involved in your drama?" Anybody ever been dragged into somebody else's drama unwillingly? Like, and you just take the bait, you know? Like, they're like, "Hey, why don't you weigh in on this because you're an impartial person." And what they're really trying to get is an ally and someone to justify their bad behavior. We don't know what's on the other side of this situation. We don't know what's on the backside of this. And Jesus says, "Hey, this is for you to figure out. Leave me out of it. Who put me in charge of your problem?" Another way to look at that is this. Jesus does not take responsibility for all of the messes you get yourself into. You got yourself into that mess without his help. He might require you to get yourself out of that mess without his help for a little bit of time. I know we don't like that, but it's interesting how we make decisions We don't consult Jesus, and when it doesn't go great, we're like, hey, Jesus, help me out here. Get me out of the mess that I got myself into. And Jesus is like, well, you got into this deal? That went over really well, so let's go to the next one, okay? Number two is this. Jesus knows when to ignore. He knows when to ignore. I myself do not know. And I have a suspicion you might be in the same category as me on this. But he knows when to ignore. Watch this. All the people in the synagogue were furious. If you're taking notes, circle that or underline it. Jesus says something that makes them all angry. See, some of us have a very interesting view of Jesus. We think that everything Jesus says is supposed to instantaneously make us happy. And I found this, that when I see some things Jesus says, it messes up my day. It messes up my apple cart. Can I just make an offer of thought to you? If everything Jesus said made everyone happy, why'd they kill him? He said some things that ruffled feathers, that went against the grain of what was mainstream thinking. He says some things about himself in Luke chapter 4. He tells everyone why he's there. I'm here to set at liberty them who are captive, to heal the sick, to open the blind eyes, to let the lame go running and dancing free. I came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Look at the context. This is what he's talking about. And it made them all angry. The solution to their struggle, the way of escape, did not make them joyful and made them furious, so mad that they got up, drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff, y'all. They were fixing to just throw him off the cliff, kill him right then and there. Watch this. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Can I make a suggestion to you? That when people get angry with you, when they get irrationally angry, illogically angry, when they throw all kinds of insults and harsh words and all these criticisms toward you, can I just give you some of the best advice I think you'll ever get? Just learn to go on your way. Just learn to ignore it. Just learn to not let that stuff define you. Just ignore it. Go on. The third one is this. Jesus is not defensive. I need to give you a little bit of a disclaimer on this one. I'm very bad at living this one out. Like, I get defensive. It's like one of my things that I'm asking God for help on. I don't know if anyone else in the room is that way, but something comes your way and your immediate response is to get defensive and put your shield up and put your guard up and defend your position and that sort of thing. Jesus doesn't do this. And he's faced with a very tough situation. Look at this. James and John, they're on his team. They're his disciples. They're apostles of the faith. They come to him and here's what they say. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What a boundary crossing request that is. I bet there's some people in the room that know what it's like to have another person put pressure on them to do whatever someone else asks, and then to have to endure the guilt that's attached to it. That's a difficult person. He's dealing with some difficult people right on his team. We want you to do for us whatever we ask. Break it down a little bit. A spouse saying, I want you to get me that new carpet. I want you to get me that new car. I want you to do this, this, and this. And if you don't, there'll be a price to pay emotionally if you don't do what I'm asking. I want this. When someone comes at me that way and expects me and demands something on me greater than my ability to perform, I get defensive pretty quick. Because I don't like to be dealt with guilt and shame and all that stuff. Like that guilt trip stuff. He says that, here's what Jesus says. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory. Look at Jesus' answer. You don't know what you're asking. He doesn't get defensive. And here's the takeaway on this point, and I'm going to be finishing in just a second. Jesus has intense security in who he is and what his God has called him to do. And when you are secure in the will of God, no amount of guilt from another person should be able to move you away from what he has for your life. When you just get secure, Jesus is like, listen, you don't know what you're asking. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what God's assignment is on my life. And isn't that true for every single person in this room? That we have to live according to the assignment and the will that God has placed on us. And we're the ones that are required to manage that for ourselves. And others cannot be allowed to come along and push us off that position with guilt and shame, embarrassment, big requests that make us uneasy. Lastly, I'm going to wrap it up with this. Jesus keeps an open mind. So he asks questions in dealing with difficult people. He knows when to ignore a situation. He doesn't get defensive, but he keeps an open mind. And this one's important. There's a story that illustrates this very, very well to me. In Matthew chapter 15, here's what happens. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. Watch this. Jesus did not answer a word. So just pause for a second and put yourself in this Canaanite woman's position. Her daughter is terribly ill. Something's going on with her. She brings the daughter to the person that she believes will have an answer. And he doesn't say anything. He doesn't respond. In other words, look at it this way. You today, you have a need. And there's someone here maybe that you respect spiritually, and you ask them to pray for you and help you. And they don't respond. They just look back at you. Because this is what Jesus does. I venture to guess most of us would not handle that response very well. First of all. And it gets worse. But I tell you, there's something going on here that's important for all of us. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. So she doesn't quit, she just keeps on going. He answered and he says this, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. So he's saying, I'm not sent to you. So the answer is no. I don't want to do that right now. That's not happening. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. And he replied, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. So another no. And she keeps on going. And here is what she says. She said, yes, it is, Lord. It is right. Because even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And Jesus says to her, so she says this and everything changes. And Jesus says, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that moment. So here's the application. What if Jesus thought for whatever reason, maybe she was too pushy at first. Maybe she had the wrong background. Maybe she was too different from him. What if Jesus did what we usually do when we come in contact with a person that we label as difficult? What if he would have just cut her off and arrived at his conclusion and went on with his day? What if he would have responded that way? I would submit to you, if he responds that way, the daughter doesn't leave healed. But here's what he does. He listens with an open heart and an open mind, like we talked about a few weeks ago. And here's what I believe the takeaway is for us. When we live with an open heart and an open mind, we stay open to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us and for us and through us. And the moment we close ourselves off by labeling a person as difficult is the moment we close ourselves off from the working of the Holy Spirit in our life. What if God wants to use you to work a miracle in someone's life who is difficult, but you close the door to them because of their difficult nature? What if you just say, no, I don't like them. I've come to this conclusion, and I'm not going to live my life with an open heart and an open mind. I'm telling you, it will cost us. We will not be as Christ-like as we can be if we just say, you know what, God? I'm just going to stay quiet for a second, and I'm going to think about this, and I'm going to let you do your thing in my life, and I'm just going to stay open to your Spirit working, because as soon as I close my heart and my mind to that person, I close my heart and my mind who made that person. I close my heart and my mind to what God says about that person. And the Christ-like approach is, I'm just going to stay open. Maybe they hate my guts. Maybe they've been mean to me. I'm just going to stay open. I may not interact with them all day, every day like I used to. But I'm not going to do to them what they've done to me. I'm not going to respond to them the way they've responded to me. I'm just going to stay open and say, God, you're God. I'm not. You can do anything you want to do, and I hope that you use me to do it. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes, if you don't mind. Thanks for giving me a couple of minutes of your weekend. God, if there's anything true, right, praiseworthy, let us think on those things. I believe there's a lot that you're trying to teach us and show us. And I believe there's a lot of people whose hearts are open and receptive to just taking steps into a deeper relationship with you to be more like you. Before we go, really quickly, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, but you'd like to invite him into your life, you want to be like him, that's your first step today. You try to live up to this standard without his help, you're going to fall short. I know that because I tried. I know that because so many people tried. I know that because God's even said so. He said that all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's best. We've all done it. That's why we had need of a risen Savior to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, to take the sin problem out of the way and allow us to walk through an open door to be more like Christ. If you've not put your confidence and trust in Jesus and you want to, I'm going to give you an invitation right now. I'm not going to ask you to get out of your seat or come down front. I'd just like to lead you in a prayer. We're all going to pray it together. No one's going to pray it by themselves. But if you say, Josh, I don't know him, but I want to know him, right now is your moment to respond. I'm just going to ask you with an uplifted hand to say, Josh, that's me. I want to make a decision for him. I want to follow him, and today's my day to make that move. That's you right now. Just throw up a hand right where you are. I'll see it, and we'll pray. All right. I'm going to pray over all of us because I believe we all have a desire to be more like him in varying ways. Father, I thank you for helping us love more deeply and more fully. Thank you for helping us see the situation for what it really is. Thank you for helping all of us navigate through the difficult seasons and the difficult people who come into our world with a Christ-like attitude, with a heart of love, one that doesn't have any pressure to change that person, but just simply desires to be more like you. And we give you thanks for that in Jesus' name. If you agree with some of that, let me hear you shout amen.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that you have been blessed through the teaching of God's word. This resource is generously supported by More Life Church and listeners like you. We would like to give you the opportunity to partner with us to impact the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. To give or to learn more about More Life Church, visit our website at morelifechurch.com.